Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, I have a major announcement I need to make. Next Wednesday evening, we will not have class. I'll be at the pre-trib conference. pre-trib, already here. It's a conference. And so next Wednesday evening, we will not have class. And just be in prayer about the conference. And should be a really good one. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Talk about different prayer requests. Please be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for Judah's family. Please be in prayer for Jerry's... You good? Well, I wasn't going to pray about your moral condition, but hey, physical condition. Is everything okay physically? Good. All right. Very good. So, don't pray for Jerry. No, always pray for one another, please. And let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the world today. But because of what we're studying that happened in the past, we have peace. We have rest and assurance. So, Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture and how it affects our daily life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We are in the burial of Jesus Christ, and we finally did get him buried, and John Hintz was very happy about that. He said, but how long are you going to leave him in the grave now? I think he's going to be there a while. And so in this study, we have studied various people. We studied Joseph of Arimathea, and I think you're well acquainted with Joseph. Then we studied Pilate and his allowing Joseph to have the body. We studied the centurion who was called in to validate that this Jesus was indeed dead. Then we studied one Nicodemus and his part in all of this. And before we leave it and go to something else that we need to study, there's one other aspect that we need to study, and that is two ladies that are mentioned at the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, neither John nor Luke mentioned these two ladies at this point dealing with the burial of Jesus Christ. But let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, just to get us into where we are in our studies, let's read from verse 42. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, and remember this is high, the Passover, during the week we have two Passovers in one week, happens every year, and some years it happens at the same time, and other times it'd be anywhere from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So this year it's special. That is the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom. Remember, we studied how the Greek says eagerly anticipating the kingdom of God. He gathered up courage, very important phrase, and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The reason from Mark saying he gathered up courage, you recall, is that John tells us that he was a believer in this Jesus in secret. He was hidden. He hid it. But now he's gathered up the courage, and he is going to go and ask for the body of Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 44. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. While I'm reading, James, you might as well come on up and get this thing going, right? Okay, verse 45, and ascertaining this from the centurion, and we've studied all of this, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb. Now remember, Nicodemus also brought 100 pounds of spices, and so all of the there are more than just Joseph of Arimathea here. Laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out in rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now we have the phrase, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Now, this is our study. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Now, we've already seen how they were at the crucifixion. They were at a distance, seeing it, the crucifixion. So now, they're going to follow the body and see where they're going to lay the body. Okay, Mary Magdalene. Let's take a few notes on Mary Magdalene and to get introduced to this woman of history. The name Mary, while it sounds so beautiful to everyone, really means contradiction, rebellious outcry, bitter complaint, bitterness. So be careful you name your children Mary. And you might be asking for more trouble than you want. But and there are several Marys in the Bible, according to New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas. These three are mentioned in our one verse. Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha, and Mary, the mother of John Mark in Acts 12:12. So there are a number of Marys in Scripture. Now, this one is from Mary Magdalene, is called that because she is from the city of Magdala. This is a small village, probably in Galilee, on the western shore of Lake Tiberias, between Capernaum and Tiberias. And if you've been in that journey, you know that drive around the lake, around the Galilee. Okay, now, she is first mentioned, and I just want to spend time. We spent time on Nicodemus. We spent time on Joseph of Arimathea. Let's spend a few moments on this wonderful woman. She is first mentioned in Luke chapter 8. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, verse 1, we're just going to read this because it's so interesting, and then we'll get to the verse where she's mentioned. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, began going around from city and village, city large, village small, to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. All right, what do we have here? We have proclaiming, and then we have preaching. Now, the word proclaiming is the Greek keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, keruso, and is translated here proclaiming. Now, keruso, first of all, there are many Greek words. There are a lot of Greek words for the communication of the Word of God in the New Testament. We're not going to spend time going over all those words. But the first word here, keruso, emphasizes, I'm going to give this to you in just some points so your mind is thinking in regard to communication. This word emphasizes the function of the communicator. It emphasizes the function of the communicator to proclaim, to announce. It is a public declaration of something, not private. It is a public declaration. So, it's translated here, proclaiming, and that's a good translation. we have here. Now, point two on just this word caruso. It emphasized, the emphasis is on the message. What is being proclaimed? Three, what is important about this word? Very important about this word for communication is that this word demands some kind of action on the part of the hearers. Go to war, fight, give, whatever it is. It demands some form of action on the part of the hearers. The emphasis is on the attending obligation with the proclamation. So the emphasis here is on the attending obligation on the hearers for what is being proclaimed. In our study, it's faith. Faith. The required obligation that if this word looks for in our context, faith. Jesus Christ proclaims the kingdom of God, but this comes with the responsibility of believing in him to enter into this kingdom. Now the second word, translated preaching, is euangelizo, euangelizo, and I want to emphasize that because it's going to come up in a moment. Euangelizo, euangelizo. Now, this is translated preaching. Now, this word translated emphasizes the subject matter of the public declaration. It emphasizes good news. The root of this word is euangelizo, is the gospel. Good news. Now, what we're going to do now, going to spend a few moments. What I want to share with you is some of the procedures that I go through at my desk in translating. What I'm going to give you are from Bible that are out there on the market, translations of the phrase that we just now looked at, and that is, went around from the city village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Now, so I wasn't interested in putting in the name of the translation, but just let you see this. Like this one says, proclaiming and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I've got down at the bottom that what the original is. And in the original, there is no word good news like you have here by itself. Where that comes from, it comes from the verb for preaching. Preaching and of the kingdom of God. But what this translation did, they gave you really two translations of the verb, the gospel. So that's one thing. Now, let's go to another one. All right, this one, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, they didn't even translate a second word for preaching. They just, what this one did, they took the verb preaching, and they just made it the subject of the proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, rather than proclaiming and preaching. So what this translation did, just took out the verb and translated the good news from the verb. And so let's see. The next one, preaching and announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. So this one stayed with the good news and announcing, telling what he's announcing. And this one, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So he stayed with proclaiming and then just said bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This one said preaching and proclaiming. And then we have this one, proclaiming and preaching. Now, what I want you to see here is We got two translations with a Greek word. One translates it preaching, one translates it proclaiming. Then the second word, one translates it proclaiming, the other translates it preaching. No consistency here. All right? Preaching and telling of the good news of the kingdom of God. So the word telling is the word that we have for preaching. Preaching and showing the good tidings, good news of the kingdom of God. Preaching and spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. Preaching and announcing the kingdom of God. He spread the good news about the kingdom of God. Preaching and announcing the gospel. Now here they, rather than translating the word gospel, they transliterated, just put it in there, the gospel of the kingdom of God. You recall that gospel is not a translation. It's a transliteration. And it means good news. And then next, preaching and evangelizing the kingdom of God. Now, those that come in the 1 o'clock class, these kind of things are really interesting because what does evangelization mean? But here they've said preaching and evangelizing the kingdom of God. So you're going to have to go through a discussion on what evangelist does. Proclaiming his message and telling of the kingdom of God. So they didn't go to the good news aspect. They just said telling of the kingdom of God. Now, the Greek says proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That's all that the original Greek says. Where then do some of these translations come up to get the idea of good news or even gospel? Preaching, euangelizo, proclaiming, or telling the good news. The Greek word for the gospel, euangelizo, is good news, and it was included in the verb. So sometimes they translated, they took that noun out of the verb and made that the subject matter of what they were doing. Okay, you can turn the lights on. And all of that for that little exercise. But I just thought you might be interested in the way that translators and dealing with different Bibles, what they sit down and go through. And sometimes it amazes me what they come up with. And I don't know how they come up with the stuff that they do come up with. Okay, preaching, euangelizo, proclaiming good news or telling good news. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke 8, 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village, large and small cities, to another, proclaiming caruso, which demands some kind of response, and preaching or proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. I have no problem with saying proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, getting the idea of the gospel, which is what Christ was doing, giving that gospel out. Now, Jesus walked throughout the land proclaiming the gospel. Some believed, many did not believe, and we know that. Now, if you think back with us, the thief on the cross, remember me when you enter your kingdom. So, he had heard either Jesus or somebody talk about the good news of the kingdom of God. And he put together, this is the Messiah, this is the King. And so he has to remember, be remembered. And you recall that was a faith decision. And Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not the kingdom, but paradise. Kingdom hasn't come yet. It won't come until he returned to the earth. Now, he continued to walk, proclaiming the good news, saving those who would believe. Again, right up to his death on the cross, the man on the cross. This is how he lived his life. A lot of people emphasize the miracles of Jesus, But the Bible emphasizes the message, his teaching. The miracles were designed, and we'll see that in a moment, to bring people to hear his message. With that in mind, look at 1 John. With that in mind, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, right, the one claiming to be a believer, that he, the believer, abides in him, Jesus Christ, ought, doesn't always happen, but he ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, I made sure that I'm filled with the Spirit, but I'm going to share a story with you. Father and his son. His son said, Dad, I need you to buy me a car, or at least let me use the family car. The dad said, okay, here's the deal. You bring up your grades, you cut your hair, and you read the Bible every day, and then we'll talk about it. So the 6 weeks passed, and sure enough, his grades were up. So he went to his dad and said, okay, can we talk about it? Said, all right. Said, my grades are up. And he said, yep, your grades are up. And he said, and I've been reading the Bible every day. And he said, yeah, I've seen you off and on, seen you do that. That's good. And so do I get to drive the family car? And his dad kind of, he said, no, wait a minute, Dad, let me explain something. My reading of the Bible has made it clear to me that Jesus and the had long hair. And so I don't think your third requirement is befitting. And the dad said, oh, well, did you also read where they walked everywhere? And so so he didn't get his car yet. But you don't have to give up your car. What this means is to walk in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, and we should go about giving the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. Now, next in Luke, let's go back to Luke chapter 8 again. Go back to Luke chapter 8. And it says, we're going to have two groups that are walking with the Lord. Two groups walking with the Lord and following the Lord. And so we have, and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Okay, so we have all 12 with him, and yet one of them is an unbeliever and never got the whole issue of what Christ was teaching. And in fact, it won't be till after the resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that they all started coming around understanding the teaching of God. Now, I tried to think, when's the last time that I shared with you, we looked at the names of the 12 disciples, and I couldn't think of it. So let me not be avoiding that. If you'll look at Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, just take a moment of your time, and then we'll look at those that were with the Lord. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read 12 through 16. 12 through 16. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Prayer is very important to Jesus Christ. People, if it's important to him, how important should it be to us? Now, I couldn't stay up all night praying. If you can, that's wonderful. I couldn't. And my wife wakes up around 4 or 5 in the morning and she goes into prayer. And I told her, fine, just not invite me to that prayer meeting. And so however your prayer time is. But here Christ prays to God all night. Now, and when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So here is the roster. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas, I said, two Judases, and Judas, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So those are the 12. If you ever want to know the 12, you've got them right there in Luke chapter 6, 12 through 16, all 12 of them named for you. So got that done. Now, I want you to remember a few things about them since we're there here with Christ. These are 12 young men. I don't know if you thought about it. Most of them are teenagers. I don't know if you're aware of that. These are men. These are teenagers. And take for an example, John. Let's use him as an example. Since he died around 100 A.D., writing Revelation around 97 A.D., 98 A.D., so somewhere in that time frame he died. So let's say he joined Jesus Christ around 30 A.D. So 30 to 100 means that he was around 70. But of course, he didn't start following the Lord when he was a baby. So let's give him 15 years. So he died somewhere around 85. He's an old man. But he was a teenager when he went with the Lord. Now, got to understand, all these men are probably very, very young. Maybe Matthew and Judas are a little older. Maybe. Because of their jobs that they held. But most of these are mostly very young men, probably teenagers. Now, if you did your study in Jewish tradition, a young man began following a rabbi as early as 12 years of age. And generally, it was always done before they turned 20. Now, I don't know if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, but if you saw the movie, you'll recall that every time they showed the rabbi, there was a group of young men that were around him. That's what they did. They rarely, really left their home in the history and went and ran around with the rabbi. So that would make most of the apostles teenagers when Jesus called them to follow him. And they followed him, listened, and learned. Now, at most, they were with him 2 or 3 years. At most 3, not even a full 3, but before Christ was crucified. Now, this helps us to understand, one, why they probably didn't come and claim the body. They're kids. They can't go to Pilate and ask for the body. They're kids. So that explains that. And also, two, it has a lot of explaining to do why they went into hiding when he was arrested and crucified. This also explains their lack of understanding. They haven't been trained by a rabbi. They were being trained by the rabbi, Jesus. And so they didn't grasp a lot. They were learning at this time. And then also, to me, one of the remarkable things is some of the unbelievable things that they did say. Like Peter. Peter made some really stupid remarks for a teenager. But I'll tell you what, he made some unbelievable remarks for a teenager. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Son of God, the King, the Son of God. And he said, do you want to go with these others? No. Where would I go? You have the words of life. So it's just so remarkable. As you study the Gospels, just remember, these are kids. These are teenagers. And I suspect all of them are under 25, but most of them are under 20. I think most of them are around 15, 16 years of age. And that's why they're so excited following this rabbi in the gospel account. And so this is what we have going on. So as Jesus Christ continued in his ministry, he trained these young men. Look at Luke chapter 9. Since there's so much in Luke at what we're doing, I don't mind taking our time to look at some of these things. Look at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together, he, Christ, called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. That's pretty powerful for a teenager, for a young man. So they have this authority over demons, and they have the power of healing. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So some of them probably went out on their very own and in some of these areas and proclaimed the kingdom of God. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, like carrying bag with stuff, nor bread, nourishment, food, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. So they couldn't even have that. Verse 4, and whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there, from where they were. Verse 5, and as far as those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. So that's quite a little adventure for these young boys, and to be given this kind of responsibility. Now, what I would like to know, it says the 12, if Judas did any proclaiming of the kingdom. And let me tell you something. I firmly believe there are a lot of preachers that are not born-again believers in the pulpit. And so it would be very possible that he would even present the gospel that he himself has not believed. And so this is, I think, very interesting in regard to this. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we come to the ladies. There were some ladies who followed and served the Lord and the disciples. And I'm going to show you they served both, the Lord and the disciples. Most of these have been helped by the Lord, either healed or experienced exorcism of a demon. Verse 8, verse 2. And also, verse 1 now, the 12, now verse 2. And also some, now this is an indefinite pronoun in the Greek, and don't let that fool you. It fooled me when I was learning Greek. The indefinite pronoun refers to very definite people. I don't know why they call it indefinite, but it refers to very definite people. God the Holy Spirit did not give us their names here. But it said, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits, demons, talking about demon possession, were healed, and you will enjoy the Greek word for healing here. They were healed of evil spirits. The word is therapeuo, therapeuo. Ah, English word, therapeutic. That's where we get the English word, therapeutic. And the word therapeutic is related to the treatment of a disease, providing or assisting in a cure. The Greek word means to wait upon, to minister to heal, of evil spirits. Okay, there's that word evil again that we have coming up so often in different of our studies. This is the word that's translated with many different ways depending on the context. And these are evil spirits, that is, they're evil angels, spirits are angels. Evil means they did not follow God. They followed Satan. And we like to say they're fallen angels and elect angels. And the fallen angels are those that decided to follow Satan and not follow the Lord. But not only that, these actually serve Satan. And here it means to be demon-possessed, and it refers to unbelievers. Believers cannot be demon-possessed. Unbelievers can be demon-possessed. But then it says, and sicknesses. Now, this word refers to any and all forms of sicknesses of the body, which cause the body to become weak. All of these, any of these sicknesses can come under this word. Luke specifically names one here. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Okay, seven demons. What's going on here? This talks about severe possession. Severe possession. Now, just to let you know, other people have had a legion of demons in them. But here is specifically stated, seven demons possess this woman. Now, we're not told why. We can speculate. You're a speculator. Perhaps she catered to the mystic world and was interested in them. Or two, Satan feared she was leaning toward both believing and following this Jesus. This was it in the makeup. So, and people, let me tell you something. He can do that. And he can do that with kids. And if he feels and senses that a kid would respond to the gospel, or maybe has responded to the gospel, he'll do whatever he can to bring them down. They're under severe attack. This is why you want to be in prayer for all of our young college students and kids that come to camp. They're under siege. They're under attack. So these are the things that are happening to this woman. And now, just a word on exorcism. We don't usually get involved in this. But let's look at Luke 4. Let's stay in Luke, and this time we can just go to Luke 4. And so you can write it down. We're going to look at verses 31 through 37. Luke 4, 31 through 37. Verse 31 of Luke 4. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, please understand, there's a difference between knowing and believing. They don't believe in him, but they know who he is. That's the heart of negative volition, to know these things and say no. So these demons know who he is, but they say no. And now we come to verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Be quiet, you're interrupting my Bible study. You're interrupting my teaching here, so would you just be quiet? Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. So Jesus Christ performed this miracle to draw attention to him and to his message. Now, if you study the Bible intently in this area, let me just tell you, there is no set little phrase. I've said people, you got to say in Jesus' name, or you got to say this, you got to say that. There's nothing like that in Scripture to validate that we have some kind of a code for exorcism. So there's no phrase given. But the end result is that casting out from that person the demons. Now, with that in mind, I know we're in Luke, but look at Mark 16 a moment. Go back just a few pages to Mark 16.
So you're saying that exorcism today
Yes. Yes. I have a good friend. He's in a ministry and changed ministries and all. It's a long story there. But he got real involved in exorcism. He's very brilliant. Graduate of MIT, as a matter of fact. And got real involved in it. And boy, he has told people he wished he had never gotten involved in it. I mean, people, they're real. Demons are real. They are real. And you just want to stay away from them. Now, in the history of America, we've not had much exorcism. Most of it's been done in Africa and India. But as we become a darker continent here, you have more demonic activity. Demons like darkness. You don't have some of the great preachers, Ironside, Wiest. You don't have them having any problem with demons. But, oh, I have demons here and demons there. And people, if you're interested in them, they know it. I have no interest in demons. I have none at all. I don't even like to watch anything dealing with a demon on the TV. See? I know they're real. I don't want them. I'm not interested, and I want them to know I'm not interested. See? And I told young people, if you ever go to New Orleans, because it's before it changed, but, you know, I'm not going to say anything about the girly shows, but I want to tell you people, you stay away from the black tea houses. Stay away from them. Don't even go look in the window. They know who's interested. They're real. They're real. They're dangerous. So, yeah, there is exorcism in America today, in the world today, and you have to be very careful doing it. And a good study of it has been done by different people. And episode I read, this little girl, 6 years old, demon-possessed. Her parents came home. She was demon-possessed. Freaked them out. And they found out that she had been watching, what is it, Anderville, and she had been watching this and was really interested in it, and the demons know it. And she was exorcised, and everything turned out okay, and they had a long talk with her. But it's dangerous, people. They're real, and they're dangerous. So let's look at Mark 16, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And I just wanted to read that to confirm what is going on. She had 7 demons in her, and Jesus Christ cast all 7 out. Now, we've already noted her name, Magdalene, from the city of Magdala, about 3 miles north of Tiberias. This Mary Magdalene has often been identified. Remember the story of the woman who washed Jesus Christ's feet in the rich man's house? Okay, she was an immoral woman. And there are those that think she is Mary Magdalene. There is nothing in the scriptures to even imply that that woman was Mary Magdalene. What happened was some early scholars wrongly assumed it was Mary, and many others just followed them in that idea. But there is nothing in Scripture to even imply that that woman is Mary Magdalene. That woman was an immoral woman, whatever we can calculate from that. But look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And let's read verses 36 to 38. Luke 7, 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners. This word means immoral. She is an immoral woman. We can assume a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, people, she spent a lot of money on that perfume in which she washed his hair. And that's all I wanted to do with that. But I just wanted you to see that, well, let's go ahead and read a little bit more. And standing behind him, and he was, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them off with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. So this is a sinner that knew this Jesus was the Messiah and respected that to that point. But as far as that being Mary Magdalene, there is no such a reference to that whatsoever. And if you understand how Luke wrote, because of the proximity of these two stories, he would have identified her as Mary Magdalene. But he did not do that. He kept her identity a mystery. So this Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8 followed Jesus from the day Jesus cast out the seven demons and is now mentioned as one who will follow him where he is laid. She is also mentioned at the cross during the crucifixion. So she's there at the crucifixion. She is there at the burial of Jesus Christ. And we will see she is there at the resurrection. On the resurrection morning, she will come and be part of that story also. So she's part of the resurrection. Now, before leaving Luke 8, because that's all we need, that covers Mary Magdalene, but let's just finish reading verse 3, just for some of the observation on these ladies. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa. You're going to love the name Joanna. You're going to love the name Joanna. I think if I had a daughter, I'd always thought it would be Elizabeth Grace, but I think it'd be Joanna Grace after this. Look at what this word means. In the Greek, it's from the Hebrew, and it means Jehovah has graciously given, or simply, grace of Jehovah. The beautiful name, Joanna. Secondly, she is the wife of Cusa, C-H-U-Z-A. His name has Syrian roots. Syria is in the news today, and this man's name, whether he came from there or what, but his name has Syrian roots. Three, now we get into some knowledge of this woman, Joanna. Her husband was Herod's steward. This means he was in charge of the domestic affairs for Herod. The Greek word refers to an administrative official. We do not know with certainty if he was a believer in Jesus Christ or not. We simply do not know that with certainty. If he wasn't, he loved his wife, respected her, and the fact that she either was healed of a disease or exercised the demons, he was impressed and let her go that route. Next, four. So we have one, her name means grace of Jehovah. Two, she's the wife of Cusa. His name's Syrian roots. Three, he was a steward in Herod's family court. And four, what is so interesting about this Herod the Great is that he had people all around him who believed in Jesus as the Christ. This is amazing about Herod. He really had to go out of his way to reject believing and refuse believing in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 13:1 with this in mind. Look at Acts 13:1. Acts 13:1, and there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Been brought up with him. He is a believer. Not only is he a believer, he's a leader in this church. He is responsible for voting to send Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. This guy is really unbelievable. These are just names that we have overlooked. And so he was an unbelievable man, and he was brought up with Saul, and he was responsible for commissioning the first missionary journey. So this is quite something. Now point five on verse three. What is exciting here is that we do know how Joanna became a believer in Jesus Christ. From Luke chapter 2, 8, 2, and 3. Jesus either cast demons out from her or healed her of some illness. We do not know which of these it was. But he healed her or cast out the demons. Now, we don't know how she came in contact with Jesus. Don't know that. But here's what's interesting. I love these kind of things you can just have fun thinking about. You don't have anything else to think about on the good side of life. We can assume she was a good friend of Mary Magdalene. Another reason for Mary Magdalene not being the immoral woman who washed Jesus Christ's feet. But apparently, from Luke chapter 8, Joanna and Mary were friends before salvation. They were friends before salvation. And both believed in Jesus Christ apparently at the same time, the same day. We do not know if her husband, Cusaw, was a believer in Jesus Christ. It would really be interesting to know the whole story here of her life as a believer. And then six, get this, after their salvation, these two ladies decided not only to believe in Jesus as the Christ, but also to follow him and to support him with their money, with their own money. And seven, we know they remained friends and followed Jesus Christ, for they are together at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary and Joanna are together. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. These are two very good friends. Luke 24. Now, I have down in my notes that we should read 1 through 12, but let's just jump down to verse 10 and note verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other woman with them, were telling these things to the apostles. She was one of the women that found the empty tomb. And she went and she was a teacher to the disciples, proclaiming to them this news. And these words appeared to them, as to the disciples, as these young kids, as nonsense. And they would not believe them. Oh, but old Peter, big foot in his mouth. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. But I just wanted you to see that Mary Magdalene and Joanna, friends all the way through, since they were saved. Now, continuing Luke chapter 8, let's go back and just finish this up. Give me another minute or two. And Susanna, another beautiful name. This means shiny, lily, beautiful. This is all we know of this lady. She's not mentioned again in the New Testament, but a wonderful place to be mentioned. She is a servant of the Lord in his travels. She was probably known by Matthew personally, and she traveled with the Lord, serving him and the disciples. And then it says, and many others, unnamed to us, but God and the Lord knows their names, who were, now, I'm just going to share with you the concept of the Greek here. This is a feminine instruction, and it shows these are all refer to ladies. This phrase all refers to ladies only. Contributing to their support, that is, the Jesus Christ and the 12, out of their private means. No religious or recognizes the freedom and high place given to ladies as does Christianity. And so he asked the question, well, where did Christ get support? Where did he get his food? Did he just, okay, ready, I'm ready to eat? That'd be great. I'm sure he was tempted to sometime. You know what? Later on, they're going to have Bluebell ice cream. I'm going to have me some now. See? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He gave people the privilege of supporting him, supporting the teaching of the Word of God, supporting the spreading of the gospel. And this has been the characteristic of the church age. It should never be a burden for you to give. If it's a burden for you to give, keep your lousy money. It should be a privilege. I'm having the privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God. And you might be thinking and saying, well, boy, I would if it was Jesus himself, and that would be really great. People remember his words. To the your niece to the least, you've done them to me. So you never know these kind of things in regard to supporting the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that takes care of this, and a good place to stop for, because we're missed next week, but the next week we'll get back to our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's the privilege we have. Supporting the teaching of the Word of God. That's the privilege we have. So, Father, we're very thankful for the record of these people, especially these ladies, how they served. It wasn't about them. It was about the Lord and His ministry. So, Father, I pray we can take our example from them and serve You and serve Your Son. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Use them, Heavenly Father, for Your glory and that of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.